Let's stand and let's pick up our Bibles. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Hallelujah. I pray today that I can talk about something that will unravel some of the question marks in your brain of what the Lord has to say. What's wrong? Stand up, son. Stand up. Stand up, son. Amen. Hallelujah. Especially y'all, they supposed to really stand up. Y'all are young. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to begin to read from verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it and cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Praise God. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected. Which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son be made, Son also be, also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? And why are they then baptized for the dead? Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. How often does he die? Daily. If all the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, and what advantage is it? What advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. By the grace of God today, I want to preach amputation. Amputation. Heavenly Father, precious Lord, in the power and the authority of your great and powerful name today, we pray that the word of God would go forward and reach every soul in this place today. And God, that your name, Lord Jesus, God, would be exalted in every heart, soul, mind, and spirit in this place today. And that, Lamb of God, that you would minister to our understanding and to our need and to our direction, Lord God. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. As we look at Matthew chapter 5, many people have looked at this particular portion of scripture. And really thought that it was a pretty brutal thing that Jesus was talking about, to actually cut off your right or your left hand. And you know what? People, he did mean it literally. He did mean it literally. But not in the literal sense that we would assume it to be. He did mean it literally. So many times we have in our mind and our spirit that God's grace is a wonderful thing in availability. But God has given us his grace to liberate us and to set us free. Now, I think one of the most underestimated situations in the church today is the position of liberty. Sometimes we assume that liberation is built upon where we can jump up and shout, dance the aisles, and enjoy the presence of God. And there's a portion of liberty there, no doubt. There's a great position of liberty there. But of course, God died that we might have a greater sense of liberty than just that. Of course, he wants us to worship him. Of course, he wants us to praise him. And of course, he wants us to be exuberant about our worship and about our praise. One of the most terrible things, I think, is to go to a dead church. A church that has no life and has no spirit. A church that's bounded by traditional positions and fashions, and it's just dead. It's just dead. It's just like you go to certain places and if you have a certain type of movement, or if you say the wrong thing, or if you open up your mouth and you say something out loud, you offend all the people that are there. But churches are not supposed to be about the people. It's supposed to be about God. God is not offended when you talk to him, because God wants you to talk to him. He wants you to open up your mouth. He wants you to speak to him. He wants you to say hallelujah. He wants you to respond to him. He wants you to respond. And in the times that we stand in God's presence, I believe, and we don't respond to God, I believe we offend God. I believe God is offended. Because God has come to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. So I respond in church, at home, wherever we might be, to the presence of God is very important, because God wants us to respond. So if you come into a church and people are not responding, and And if God's presence is there and everybody just assumes that God is a solemn position and presence, then my assumption is, according to my knowledge, that that church does not know God. Heaven is not designed to be a quiet place. You know why it's not designed to be a quiet place? Because the people that will go to heaven will be so excited that they're in heaven that they can't keep quiet. This is the important thing about being in God's presence on earth. I'm so excited about being in the presence of God here on earth that I can't keep quiet. The Bible talks about the Holy Ghost being inside of us, that is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Unspeakable. I don't know what to say at times. I don't know how to say it at times. But there's something that's moving inside of my spirit that gives me a tremendous excitement. Amen. That uplifts me beyond my daily circumstances and my daily situations. And it's the presence of a mighty God. Because God is not a solemn position. He is a quickening spirit. He brings life to my spirit. He strengthens me. He undergirds me. He helps me to overcome obstacles and things that in the flesh that I would never have the ability to overcome. Amen. So if I feel like this on earth, how are we supposed to feel when we get to heaven? How are we supposed to feel when we get to heaven? Because heaven is not going to be a quiet place. So if our worship and our praise and our attitude towards God gets on your nerves here, you don't want to go to heaven. You don't want to go to heaven because heaven's going to be the wrong place for you, because it's not going to be quiet in heaven. By no means is it going to be quiet in heaven. You might even get hit with duck your head and get hit with a crown. Because they're throwing them at the feet. See, this is the excitement of the joy that God has placed within us when we receive the power of the Holy Ghost. He is not a dead God. There's nothing dead about him. He died on Calvary's cross that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The abundance of life is in the power of the Holy Ghost. Not in the power of our flesh. It's not in the power of how I feel about things. It's not in the power of how good I am or how bad I am. It's in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. But there's still something about my makeup that needs amputation. There's something about me that needs amputation. There's something about me that desires to become closer to God. And I find that as I become closer to the Lord becomes closer to me, and my joy becomes greater. It's hard for me to understand how a person could have received the power of the Holy Ghost and not be excited about the power of the Holy Ghost. It's a very difficult thing for me to understand. And I've had it a long time in the flesh. I've had it 25 years or so. And I believe that one thing about it, that if you really have the Holy Ghost, that the joy of God's Spirit grows in you. It grows in your spirit. It's not a dead thing. It's not something that gets into you and just dormant and lays on the side. But it's something that grows in you. It pulsates in you. It moves you from one area to another area. Sometimes I don't even know how I got from one situation to the next situation. If it wasn't for the power of God's Spirit, I would never have been able to get it done. Praise God. I couldn't have looked at it. I couldn't have done it. Do you know how defeated I would feel in the flesh right now and all the things I'm going through if I didn't have the Holy Ghost? Do you know how empty I would feel if I didn't have the power to pray and to seek God? Now, everybody has a position of prayer, but everybody doesn't have the power of God's Spirit to get it up in the Holy Ghost and to really pray. See, it's different when you pray in the flesh than when you pray in the Spirit. See, when you pray, when you get in the Spirit and you begin to pray, all types of things begin to happen. You start to say all kinds of things that you would not say in the flesh. You start claiming things in the Spirit that you would not claim in the flesh. You feel such an assurance and such an ability. Praise God. And you know it's not from you. Because within you, you have doubt, you have fears. You have doubts and you have fears. You would say, there's no way. But all of a sudden, when you get up in the realm of the Spirit and you start praying in the power of the Holy Ghost, you start saying all types of things. You start making proclamations towards things. You start holding on to things. You start rebuking the powers of darkness and taking authority over the powers of darkness. Praise God. You become so excited in the Spirit that you know that the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. Now, that might only last for a moment, but you don't realize that moment that you prayed that prayer of faith, it can sustain you for eternity. Amen. Beautiful thing to have the Holy Ghost. It's a beautiful thing to have it, but it's more beautiful to use it. Use it because God desired for us to use it. He desires for us to use it. He wants us to use it. He wants us to come into His presence. He wants us to bathe ourselves in His presence. He wants us to be excited and exuberant about His presence and about His greatness. Because if you're not excited and exuberant about it now, when you get to heaven, or if you get to heaven. And I say if. Why did I say if? Because if you're not exercising it now, you're not going to be exercising it when you get there. Let me tell you something. God is not taking people to heaven only according to a position of promise. Now, and this is a thing that the church lacks to understand. I don't know where I'm going. Now, I'm going to follow the Holy Ghost. Y'all mind? I'm going to follow the Holy Ghost. I got a mess now. I'm still talking about habitation, but this is something in the flesh. Listen, hear me. We have a concept that, and this is a terrible concept in the body of Christ today, that we feel as though that we have come in contact with doctrine. And let me tell you something, doctrine has the power to save. But doctrine takes us into a greater position, because doctrine opens up the door and takes us into a place where we can enter into the presence of God. Now, when we get into the presence of God through the doctrine through the door that the Lord has prepared, then God expects us to do something. You know why? Because doctrine then is no longer needed. In your life, it's needed for someone else's life, but at that particular junction, it's no longer needed in your life because you're there. And this is what happens with a lot of apostolics and a lot of people is the fact is they get back and they say, well, I've been baptized in Jesus' name and I've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And they assume that that's good enough. Listen, there is no such thing and no doctrine as eternal security. There's no doctrine that's eternal security. And when you take on that type of spirit, that's what you're believing. You're believing in eternal security. Because I followed the doctrine. I went into the front. I followed the doctrine. I went in, and here I am. No. You have to learn one thing. You have to secure yourself in the presence of God. You have to come before God and realize that you're in God's presence, and that the doctrine opened the door for you to get there. Now, what do you do when you get there? That's what makes a difference in your life. What do you do when you get there? How do you respond? How do you act? Are you excited? Are you excited? I mean, are you really? Are you confused? Some people come in and are confused. You know why they're confused? Confusion is a sign of amputation. That means that you need to cut something else off. You need to take something off. The Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of confusion. So here's my problem. My problem is this. If we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we should really be having a wonderful time in the presence of God. Am I right? What's robbing us from having that time? Something that we still have on. Something that's robbing us of our position and creating a sense of confusion. Let me talk to you. Here's what Jesus said. He talked about adultery, and of course a man. He said, but I say unto you, thou, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already. And so in other words, he committed adultery because he looked at her, he desired for her, and he lusts after her. So it's no different than him doing it in the flesh. That pertains even to today. But we can commit, you can commit spiritual adultery with anything. You can commit spiritual adultery in a lot of ways. And then the Lord began to talk about the condition of the flesh. And he says, for if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. So if your right hand offends you, so in other words, let's say you're a thief, and you always steal with the right hand. That right hand is an offense against you. Because the activity of that right hand will send you to hell. Amen? The activity of that right hand will send you to hell. Now, people wonder, well, did God mean literally cut it off? No, he didn't mean literally cut off that right hand. But he literally meant to cut off the activity of the right hand. Cut off the activity of the right hand. You stop what the right hand is doing. You stop the activity of it. So literally, you're cutting it off. You might not physically cut off the right hand. You might not get a saw and... Huh? I mean, that would be pretty brutal, wouldn't it? In fact, some of us, if we took a saw and start cutting off all the things that offended us, we wouldn't have much left. Am I right? We'd cut off our nose, we'd pull out our eyes, we wouldn't have much left. So, it tells us something. We live in a society today that tells us that we need to live according to our desires. Amen? We live according to our desires. If you desire something, pursue it. Go get it. Doesn't matter if it's to the society that we live in today, it's an offense to the society if you don't go get it. If you don't go get it. But the Lord is saying, and this is the beautiful thing about Scripture, when the Lord speaks, he speaks to all generations. Every generation is affected. He's speaking to all generations because in the position of the Lord, the world's always the same. It has its own continuity about it. And so here we stand here in the midst of the world and the way it is and the way it is to us today. And he says, if you have a right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now some people will assume that if I cut off my right arm, then that saves my body. Well, no. If I cut off the activity of my right arm, it saves my being. It's important to understand. We need to understand. And not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body be cast into hell. Now, we live in a society, and in a modern day society, that tells us to enjoy yourself. Contradiction from the Word of God. A total contradiction from God's Word. Why? Because they live on opposing sides. And this is something about, and I hate to say it, but this spirit is also in the church. The spirit of it is always in the, is also in the church. And this is why we see a lot of well-known, so-called spiritual people that are falling away from the church or getting a lot of trouble. You know why? Because they're trying to live on both sides of the road. It's just like if I came here today and start preaching a prosperity message. You know? Now, do I believe in prosperity? Of course I do. I believe in prosperity, but I believe that a man will prosper as his soul prospers. As you become closer to God and you find the will of God for your life, you'll prosper. Now, will that mean, yes, it will mean that you probably will have more money. You probably will live in a better home. And your life will prosper. But we also live in society today where, according to some of these men's pulpits, you can't prosper in the spirit until you prosper in the flesh. Well, that's disturbing. It's disturbing because Jesus told me that foxes had holes and birds had nests, but the Son of Man had no place to rest his head. Am I right? That means that Jesus didn't have a place to live. He didn't have a place to live. Why? He didn't need a place to live because he didn't plan on living long anyway, did he? He didn't plan on living long anyway. Now, of course, naturally, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we are planning to die. Hopefully, by God's grace, if he tarry, we all live a life of longevity. But we want to live a life of longevity in doing the will of God. And as you live that life in doing the will of God, then you'll find yourself as being a prosperous person. Not just in the flesh, but in your spirit. In your spirit. And so here is Jesus not having anything in the flesh. But the beautiful thing, he didn't have anything in the flesh, but he owned everything. Praise God. He didn't have to make a claim to nothing because it all was his anyway. Praise God. Hallelujah. He didn't have to say, give me this. No. When he wanted to have a feast for the upper room, he just told the disciples what to go do. Amen. And the man said, "Oh, the master, okay, here, you got the room, right?" When he wanted to ride through the streets of Jerusalem, he just told somebody, "Go, you see that donkey over there? Just go get it, unloosen it, bring it here." He didn't say go to the owner and ask the owner, "Could you borrow it?" No, he said, "Go get it." And he went and got it, brought it to him, he rode it through the street, right? Because he owned everything. If we can understand that in our personal relationship with God, how he owns everything, but yet at the same point, he didn't need anything tangibly. See, you know what our problem is? Our problem is that we are so prone because of the condition of this world that we think that everything that we got to have everything tangible. We got to have everything tangible. We got to have, you know, this is my house. This is my car. This is mine. This is that. That's mine. That's mine. That's mine. That's how we live. We were raised to live that way. You know, my grandmother say, God bless the child that's got his own. That was her song. She sit there on the, I'll never forget it. My grandma sit there, God, remember them days, Henry? God bless the child that got it on. In other words, son, if you had to depend upon somebody to do something, you was foolish. You had to get your own. But what about so many of them that never made it that way? Were they failures in life? This is something that we should think about. Are we failures if we don't accomplish the things like maybe some of our parents told us to accomplish? Some people might, and listen, if some of you in here that came to Christ, your parents might think you're a failure for coming this direction. So we live in a society today. We have to cling. We have to have everything clinged upon us. We have to have this. We need this. And this is what we even hear it coming across Christian pulpits, that people need to have this and they need to have that. And we got to prove something to ourselves and to the world and to the society. What is there to prove? Did the Lord create a competitive world? No. That was never God's intent. God's intent was never competition. That's the spirit of the world. Don't get me wrong now. I don't want people to get me wrong. We have to be able to have the ability to compete. You got to have some ability to compete. You got to put food on the table. Amen. So when you put in that resume for that job, you got to compete. Amen. You got to compete. You have to prepare yourself to compete. Because the Bible says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. Amen. Render to Caesar the things that you, to Caesar. Now, I know I'm putting resumes, you know. Amen. I know I really, and listen, you know, I can wait on, you know, some people say, well, you know, the Lord, listen, the Lord will provide, but it's something I got to do too. Amen. That's something I got to do too. Amen. Because the Bible tells me that faith and works work hand in hand. Am I right? Faith and works work hand in hand. But you know what? But it's really not up to me whatever God provides. Now I might want this particular job, but the Lord might want me to have that particular job. And I can say, well, Lord, you know, this job pays more. This job's got better benefits. And the Lord said, no, I want you to have this job and not that job. What is the Lord doing? The Lord's attempting to separate you in the position of this way. One of the biggest things, listen, this is the confusion and the mistake of Lot. What happened to Lot? Here he is. He looked upon all the plains. Am I right? He looked upon all the plains. And he walked up to Abraham, which, of course, he was out of order. And the reason why he was out of order, because Abraham was an older man than him. But he was out of order. He didn't show any respect. But Abraham was an honorable man. And so Abraham came, they went and they met together, and Abraham came, and he came unto Abraham. If you want to read it, you can read the 18th chapter of Genesis. And they came together, and they began to talk about their situation. And Abraham said, listen, whatever you want first, I'll just take the rest of it. When Lot should have said, what Lot should have said was, whatever you leave, I'll take. But Lot said, oh man, do you see them plains over there? Praise God. Man, they're rich. I mean, he's got grass over there. All of it. He was looking at all that he could get. And before you knew it, he's looking out there the plains that's right outside of Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah. He's just looking. We are deceived by the things that we see. We're deceived by the things we assume. Sometimes, don't you think that God knows what's better for you than what you know? Huh? But you know what? It's that right hand. That right hand is active. That right hand has an opportunity. Praise God. And one of the worst things that we could do is not to take advantage of the opportunity. Worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. And so here's Lot. Looking out there at them plains. Man, they sure look good. And here's Abraham being honorable and saying, whatever you take, I'll go this way, you go that way. And before you know it, here is Lot outside of Sodom. Am I right? All of a sudden there's a battle that starts between the nations, and Abraham has to come up with 318 men to go down there and deliver Lot. Am I right? So here's Abraham riding down here, swords and shields and everything, to fight this battle to free his cousin. When all the time it should have been Abraham, but no, he went on down there and he freed him. Brought him back, lock, stock, and barrel, and took the whole family, right? Took everybody. Why? Because he made a bad choice. He made a bad choice because he was considered what? The right hand. And you know what? He didn't cut it off, did he? After he was delivered by his cousin, Abraham, what did he do? He went back to the same area. And the Bible says that he wasn't only on the... What showed us was that later on, he wasn't on the outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, but he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. But you know what? Abraham couldn't get him out then. It took the Lord. You know what? Hard-headed. Didn't learn from that first situation. It looked like, you know, after he was taken away in battle, he would have said, I ain't going back there. You know, my mother told me when I grew up in the streets of Philadelphia that a good run was better than a bad stand. That's what she told me. She said, listen, fool. She said, a good run is better than a bad stand. And you know what? I was out there in the middle of the streets and I was standing pretty bad, too. Huh? And I thought, you know, what she's saying made sense. You know why it made sense? And you know what? When we start getting into little sprouts and situations, I start running. Taking off. Because I ran, I'm still here today. Because I could have been a statistic out there laying in the streets of Philadelphia where some guy had blown my head off or stabbed me or shot me or whatever, right? Huh? But she told me, she said, listen, a good run is better than a bad stand. In other words, she's trying to say, don't give anybody a second chance to destroy you. Don't give anybody a second chance to destroy you. Move out. But Lot didn't do that. Lot went back. Pitched his tent. Because you know why? Because that right hand was saying, man, listen, it ain't going to get no better than this. That's what life tells you. Life tells you that sometimes it ain't going to get no better than this. Listen, let me tell you something. Don't be blinded by the hype and what you see. Don't be blinded. Sometimes, you know what? How many times there's a better situation out there for you that God has for you that you missed out on? Because you're listening to the power of the right hand. If you cut that, if you amputate that power of that right hand, if you cut it off, you can have all the things that God has for you. But no, man, I got to hold on to this right hand. You know why? Because you assume there's security in it. There's only security in God. There's only security in the God. God knows what's going to take place tomorrow, the next day, and the day after. You don't know. You have no assurance. But that right hand says, that right hand, oh, that right hand, man. What I could do with that right hand. Think about it. With that right hand, you'd be just like Lot. Lot went back, took his right hand. Before you know it, he was outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he was inside Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord had to send two angels down there to get him. The two angels came down there to get him. Now listen, y'all. Listen. Listen. I'm gonna show you the power of the world. The two angels came down there to get him, which the Lord had a discussion with Abraham and told Abraham, say, listen, I'm going down there to destroy it. And then Abraham, of course, in his mercifulness, see, this is what people don't want. Listen. Listen to me. Listen, y'all. Abraham was merciful. He challenged God and said, Lord, if there's 50 souls, he understood the mercy of God because he was in relationship with God. He said, if there's 50 souls, and then he said, well, forgive me, if there's 20, if there's 30, before you know it, he went to 10, and the Lord said, if there's 10, I'll spare the cities. Now, what people don't understand about Sodom and Gomorrah was there were 5 cities that were attached to Sodom and Gomorrah. It just wasn't Sodom and Gomorrah. There was 5 cities. Now he said if it was 10 people righteous, that he would not destroy those cities for the sake of 10. That's what he told Abraham. Because Abraham was the intercessor. Abraham was the intercessor. Oh man, I thank God that somebody interceded for me. I thank God that somebody still intercedes for me. Praise God. And here's Abraham interceding. And then, of course, there wasn't 10. But the Lord showed greater mercy than what he had to show. Because you know what? He could have destroyed Lot right along with it and been justified. But what did he do? He sent the two angels in there, knocked on Lot's door. And Lot was really messed up. The world had messed Lot up. Lot was so messed up that he was about to send his two daughters out there to be raped and pillaged by ungodly men. I ain't sending my daughters out to nobody. Amen. Amen. You see them too? You better not mess with them too. If you want to see me lose the Holy Ghost, you mess with them. Hallelujah. You ain't don't. Hey, I ain't sending my daughter. See, he was so messed up by the world, he was saying no. He didn't realize that these were two angels. But now he was going to protect these two strange men that he did not know by giving these men his daughters. Oh, no, y'all ain't getting my daughters. So the angels had to smoke them with blindness. And the world was so bad, and the world is that bad today, that even though he smote them with blindness, they were still trying to find the door. That's the world today. That's the world today. That's the world today. They were still trying to find the door. So they went in and he discussed the situation with Lot. And Lot was so messed up and so mixed up that he was in a state of unbelief. He asked the hand of God to deliver him. God delivered him miraculously. His wife turned around and turned into a pillar of salt. Lot ran to the high hills and took his sin with him, destroyed him and his family and his wife. I mean, him and his daughters. Amen. He did. He did. And two of the main, and if you read your scripture right, two of the main tribes of Israel's biggest enemies were ancestors of Lot. That's right. They were ancestors of Lot. Because Lot was one that could not. He had to have it his way. He held on to the position of the right hand. What am I saying? I'm saying that God, through amputation, can bring you to a much better and much sounder way. That God, this is what I was talking about today with the TV thing. You know, how we indoctrinate our kids to live a life that's make-believe, that's unreal, that's not real. And we destroy them. So many people have destroyed their own children because they made these horrible decisions and assumptions about life. No one knows better about life than God does, because God is the giver of life. You didn't listen. Let me ask a question. Not one of you in here, had anything to do with yourself being born. You cannot change the parents that God has given you, whether you like them or dislike them. Am I right? Some are more fortunate than others. You can't change it. So I look at my kids and say, you can't change it, son. You know? Can't change it. You had nothing to say about it. Nothing. This shows you how much control you have on your own life. You had nothing to say about it. Nor will you have anything to say about the day when you give up the ghost. So why are we sometimes overly concerned about what takes between what has to do with between all of that? We're so overly concerned. We gotta take control of our lives. Well, I ain't have no control coming in. Did you have any control coming in? You had no control coming in. Not one. No control. And you won't have any control leaving. None. But we teach our children the importance of taking command of their life, when you know what? They really don't have any command. Because you didn't have any command. You never did from the beginning, and you won't in the end. Oh, Brother Greg, what are you saying? Oh, yeah, I know you're a free moral agent. Of course you are. And you have the power to exercise whatever you want to exercise. But always remember that according to life, you win some things and you lose some things. You know what? People are losing much more than what they're gaining. And the Bible tells us the worst thing for a man to lose is his own soul. The worst thing. But the problem is the world teaching us to consider our soul? Is the world teaching you to consider your soul? What do you ever see on TV where it says consider your soul? You ever see any place? You ever see an advertisement on TV that tell you to consider your soul? Huh? Never. You won't see it either. They'll tell you to consider your occupation. Consider your education. Consider how you're going to buy a house and what car you're going to buy. Why? It's not the point of being hard upon things in this life. The most important thing is to be careful about things of this life. You have to be careful about the things of this life. Because things of this life, that right hand, will rob you of your eternal situation with God. You heard it before. You might have heard it before, but I tell you one thing. When you go to cut off that right hand, then you're going to really know. You're going to have all kinds of excuses not to cut it off. You're going to have all kinds of excuses why you need to keep it, why you need to hold on to it. That's the problem today. We know why we hold on things, why we keep things. Keep safe. Hallelujah. I think one of the most terrible experiences that people have is when they come to a place where when they're about to give up the ghost, and all of a sudden their life is rehearsed upon them, and they begin to think about all of the opportunities that they had to change. Young folks don't think about that. Huh? Listen, y'all, change is now. It's now. Circumstances will come along to force you to change. And if you're unwise, you won't do it. You'll continue in your own way. But there's going to be a position in time where you're going to think about all the time you change, and you're going to think about what you changed to. sometimes, many times, change can be opportunity. Especially when God is calling your life. It's opportunity. God has direction. See, God has direction. You don't always see God's direction. I never always seen the direction. I don't see the full direction of God in my life. But I've learned through experience that God serves me better than I serve myself. And one of the worst prayers we can pray is our own prayer. To where we want God to conserve things and keep things that God might want to take away from us. You know why? Because He loves us. Because He loves us. Some of you in here right now are praying that the Lord would maintain something that probably is bringing you more problems than you ever could imagine. That's right. Bring you more problems, more headaches than you can hold on to. It's that right hand. That right hand. Hallelujah. That right hand, I got to hold on to it. I got to hold on to it. Why? If something is destroying your life and your family, why do you have to hold on to it? Why? Don't. You know why? Pride comes before a fall. Pride comes before a fall. You know what? I don't want to appear to anybody to be a failure. Change is not failure. Do you hear me? Change is not failure. Did it make sense? Change is not failure. Missing the presence of God in eternity is failure. That's failure. I'm holding on to that right hand, Brother Gray. And no matter what you say, I'm going to hold on to it. I know what I feel in my spirit. I know what I'm saying in my spirit. I know what God is saying. Then cometh the end, when ye shall have delivered up the kingdom of heaven. Of God to God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. Even the Father, when He shall put down all rule and all authority and power. Now, what's happening here is you got to have a revelation to understand what's taking place and what Paul is trying to say to the Corinth church. He's saying to the church that there will not always be a position and a need for redemption. That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There will not always be a need for redemption. There's a need for redemption now, but there will not always be a need for redemption. Some of the things that Paul has said to Corinth's church are very spiritual and should be very well understood to our churches today. He says, then cometh the end when ye shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, and when ye shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Who has all rule? Who has all power? Who has all authority? Jesus does. But not according to the Spirit, according to the flesh. Now listen to me, y'all. I want you to understand something. Listen to me. For He must reign till He has put all His enemy under His feet. So in other words, the power of redemption, the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of the cross will reign until all of the enemies of God are put under His feet. Amen? All enemies. All enemies. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Is death. That's the last enemy. That shall be destroyed is death. And so therefore, when you go to heaven, you will never ever experience again the sting of death. You will understand life eternally as the way God meant it to be. Right now, we experience the sting of death. And so redemption is still needed in our lives. And so therefore, the sonship of God is still very much needed. Then he goes on. Now he's talking about, now I'm trying to tell you, these are not, what he's talking about now are not things that are in earthly things, but these are heavenly things. These are important about understanding the importance of revelation and the word of God, heavenly things. And then he says, for he has put all things under his feet. Why? How has he did it? By the power of his name. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. Amen. We have the power to walk on serpents and snakes through the power of Jesus' name. It is manifested that he is expected, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him. In other words, you will be made, transformed. You will not have a body of flesh, but you will have a terrestrial body, a changed body, a celestial body, I'm sorry, a changed body. You will now stand before the presence of God, the church. That God may be all in all. That means that everything that God desired to restore to him will be fully restored. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? He's trying to bring a point across. He's trying to bring a spiritual point to the Corinthian church. Are you not baptized unto the dead? Of course. Of course you are. If the dead rise not at all, what are they then that baptize for the dead? Question. Why stand ye in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ our Lord. And he makes the statement, I die daily. What in the world is he dying to? The power of his will. The right hand. He didn't say, I die. He didn't say, I die once a week. Please. He didn't say, I die once a week. Did he? Did he say that? He did not say, I die once a week. He never said that. He didn't say, I died on Sunday. He didn't say, I died Monday morning. He said the importance of his death was imperative that he died every day. Every day. Every day. Because why? Because the right hand and the flesh desires to live. It does not desire to die. So he realized that every day that he woke up was a new day. And every day he needed to die. Because when you wake up in the morning, the first thing that wakes up with you is the desires of the flesh. That's the first thing that wakes up. What's your agenda for today? Well, I got to go to work. I got to get this done. I got to get that done. Am I right? the things of life come to you as soon as you wake up. But Paul says that I might subdue all these things, that I might come to a place that I can live eternally in the presence of an almighty God, I make sure that I die every day. Every day. Listen, y'all, what am I trying to say? If it works for Paul, it'll work for you. It'll work for me. Sometimes I don't die every day, but I need to. I realized that the other day. Yesterday I was praying, I was talking to the Lord, and the Lord told me, he said, hey, you can overcome things if you die daily. Daily. Sometimes we leave too many provisions for the flesh, and we let the flesh and the right hand grow up under us to the point is that it consumes us, that we can't shake it. Because a daily death is imperative. You know, I realize there's some things I can argue and scream about all day, but I realize one thing, I can't change anything unless I die. What am I talking about? Understanding that the Lord is all in all. He's all in all. That's what Paul was talking about. He was trying to say that one day the sonship will not be needed. The flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, what am I trying to say? When you get to heaven, you will not see a blood-stained banner. It won't be there. Praise God. It won't be there. You won't see a bloody lamb come out and remind you. A bloody lamb won't come out and remind you that. No, it won't happen. Well, Brother Gray, how can you prove that? What did the Bible tell us about when we get to heaven? That all tears will be wiped away. In other words, there will be no remembrance of this life as we know it. And if you've seen Jesus with a crown upon his head and thorns in his arm, and a crown upon his head with thorns in it, and nails in his feet and his hands, that will remind you of redemption. Let's stand. God is attempting to take us to a better place. But he must be able to take us to a better place here. He can't take you to a better place if you live 6 days for yourself and one day for God. He can't take you to a better place if all of your activities and your desires are built up off of what you can accomplish in life. I don't think I'm talking above anybody's head today. I don't care whether you got the Holy Ghost or you don't have the Holy Ghost. I think God is talking to everybody's heart today. Because you know what? The world has let you down more than you can imagine. But we keep holding on to letdowns. Why we hold on to letdowns? Why? I'm talking to myself too. Because sometimes I hold on to things that pull me down. Am I right? I hold on to things that pull me down. I hold on to things sometimes that I got to come to the Lord and ask the Lord, Lord, can you help me? Can you help me? Amen. That's right. But the Lord spoke to me and said, hey, Paul, read what did Paul say? I die daily.
Every day. Every day.
The Lord has so much more for us. And we need to receive whatever the Lord has for us. Amen. Amputation. Got to cut it off. But I like it too much. You got to cut it off. Because it's destroying.